Well, today is Mother's Day. Congratulations to all the mothers and grandmothers that are here present with us this morning. I consider Mother's Day a good time to review some of the teachings of the Bible regarding family and also the role that God has given Christian believing women. And since we have just looked at Ephesians on what it has to say to wives on this subject the past couple of weeks, I thought that it would be good to look at another passage that will complement what we've been looking at, what Paul was describing. And it is a very unique chapter, but it gives a concise and descriptive picture of what true Christianity should be like. Adam Clark said something about the chapter we're looking at today in Titus 2. Few portions of the New Testament excel this chapter. It may well form the creed, system of ethics, and textbook of every Christian preacher. Does any man inquire what is the duty of a gospel minister? Send him to the second chapter of the Epistle of Titus for a complete answer. And I would like to focus on the section that addresses believing women. Now, the message has application for men and women. It's not just to go after women this morning. Sometimes you think, oh, it's Mother's Day, time to go and blast the women. No, this actually is going to be applicable for everybody. I would like to focus on what the Bible says about women. What the apostle requires of them is not necessarily natural to believers, and it needs to be learned. And we need to put it into practice until it becomes a habit that will stay with us even in our old age. In fact, when we look at the chapter, the word in verse 12, the word that the apostle uses, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The word teaching there is not the didaskalos, the word of a regular teacher just explaining things, but it's actually the word of instructing or disciplining a child. So the grace of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God that brings salvation, or the salvific grace of God, has appeared to all men, training us, like a child is trained, to deny ungodliness, our worldly lust, so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So, what this chapter is going to do is going to give us a picture. What does a mature, or what would a woman, a believing woman, a Christian woman, who trusts in Christ, looks like or should be like when she is being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ? It also tells us what a man should look like when it is transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Not to great detail, but it gives us a little picture of what it is like. So please open your Bibles to the letter of Paul to Titus, which he wrote to him when he sent him on a mission to the island of Crete. Since there were new churches and there were already problems with the churches, so he sent Titus over. And he said, I need you to choose some people to be the leaders there. And he said, you need to choose elders for these churches. And also you need to teach a few things to them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will bless every single mother here and also those who were not able to come. I pray that your word will go like a sword through our soul and spirit, Lord, and it will take these teachings that you gave through the Apostle Paul to our hearts and help us to obey and look and pursue the benefits and the outcome of sound doctrine. And we pray that you will help me as I share this thoughts with my brothers and sisters, and we're praying this in the name of your Son who has made all this possible, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true God. I'm praying this in his name. Amen. On a side note, this passage is not teaching salvation by works. Salvation is by faith when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you trust that Christ will save you from the punishment that you deserve from your sins. When you, last time we remember Passover and then the resurrection, the punishment that Christ suffered on the cross was not for Christ's sins. No, it wasn't for his sins. He was sinless. He never sinned. It was for our sins. And if you believe that he was punished for your sins, the Bible says your sins are forgiven. The Bible says you are saved. You don't have to do what we're going to be describing today. Salvation is by faith, and the forgiveness of sin is received through faith in the moment that you believe that what Christ did it for you. When you believe, you will have a strong desire to tell God about it in prayer. Sometimes it's called the sinner's prayer. And also you might want to tell others about it. But once you are saved, then your behavior starts to change. As Paul says, we are, once the grace appeared, for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, teaching to us that denying of godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Once you are saved, then the grace of God starts working inside of you through the Holy Spirit, changing you, as Paul writes, from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And then these things are going to happen. So what is the role that the scriptures assign to believing women? What should the conduct of a mature Christian woman be like? Let's look at verse 1. But as for you, here Paul commands Titus through this letter, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. There are some things that are the result of sound doctrine, that are fitting to sound doctrine. But we're going to be looking at, some people have said, well, the thing about women staying at home, these are ideas from the first century. They are from the first century culture. But Paul says here, no, this is not first century culture. This is the result of sound teaching. Sound doctrine means sound teaching, correct teaching. And what we're going to look at is the correct role of women according to the gospel. What does Paul say about it? And then I also want to give you a few verses to deal with some of the controversies that people have raised about women being educated, women going to college, and all that. I'll give you a few verses. Women getting involved in business, working outside the home. But we'll get to that as we go through the passage. So there are some things people can claim to be teaching the Bible. But there is a way to test if what they are teaching is right. And part of it is the behavior of women. Well, no, of women and of men, which is described here. For example, Paul also addressed it in 1 Timothy 8. We know that the law is good, the Mosaic law, if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Basically, if someone is teaching the sound doctrine, none of the things that are listed here should be harbored or encouraged. In fact, sound doctrine, sound good teaching will be against all these things. Sinners, unholy, profane, murderers, fathers, murder, fornicators, sodomites, liars, that perjurers, perjurers, people who swear falsely. That should not be tolerated among believers. That's part of the sound doctrine. And in fact, he tells Titus, you need to go and speak against these things. This should not happen. So what he's going to describe is what would happen to women when they receive the gospel and they receive the sound doctrine. Well, the exhortation for women starting verse 3. I'm going to skip that and then go back. Verse 3. The older women, and I chose the older women and the older men because in some ways we are all moving to that age. It doesn't matter how old you are. Eventually, if God blesses you with life, you will become an old man and an old woman. So this is what the goal that we want as we mature in age. And he lists these things because these are not... The fact that you're a believer and that you are older or younger doesn't mean that you're going to live according to what the gospel teaches. That's why we are teaching and spending time together and encouraging one another. So I chose this one because it gives us a goal of what we need to understand where we are going. I guess if I had to summarize what we're going to look at, I would use the word godly self-control or pious self-control. We're going to explain more of that. But if I have to summarize it, I would be probably the word self-control. So Paul starts in verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. He starts with the older women, likewise. Likewise, like who? Like what? Like the older men. So let's go back to verse 2. The older men are called to be godly men, to be men, pious men, men who honor God. So let's look at the first things of the older men. This slide has the purpose of the sermon today is to pursue the outcome of good doctrine. And the first thing is godliness. And for men, they need to be sober. The word there is without wine. The way that a person would act. Sometimes people are really crazy, whether they have wine or not. And it's like, wow, that man is just making wrong decision after wrong decision after wrong decision. Is he not in his right mind? So the gospel should move men to act soberly, with restraint. In control of their decisions without mind. The second word is reverent in the New King James. The Greek word has the idea of honorable. Here, this reverent is that the men are revered because of their conduct. You know that he's a righteous man. He deserves respect because of his godly conduct. So as we go older, we need to start living lives of good character, lives that are honorable, that are worthy of respect. So this is what reverend means. If you have New King James, if you have different translations, they probably chose different words. The third thing that men need to work on is in being self-controlled, which is related to sober and also to honorable, able to curb the desires and impulse. Sadly, the more time you spend with the Lord, the sinful desires don't go away. Temptation is always around. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that is constant. He's the accuser of the brethren. You can be as holy as Job was, and the devil was going after him too. He was the slanderer. He made up things. He said, take away the things from Job, take away his riches. You just put a hedge around him. Just take away, let me give him a little trial, and I'll show you how he will curse you to your face. And of course, that was just slander. It was not true. But that's why the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So men need to learn to be self-controlled, to have a healthy, sound mind so that they can curb their desires and impulse so that their behavior can be sensible and moderate. Oh, what he's doing makes sense. And then they need to be healthy or sound. Oh, I didn't put that one. Maybe I did. Seat stuck. Oh, there it is. Sound. In three things. They need to be sound in what they believe, in faith. And faith can refer to many things. And of course, these are believing men. So here is not that they have a healthy faith, that they are trusting Christ in a healthy way, which is that important. But I think here it refers to their faith, to what they believe. So as you get older, you need to make sure that what you believe is based on the scriptures. So that you can say, okay, this makes sense. This I'm not quite sure because the scriptures don't seem to be teaching these things. That you can, whether you are a leader in the church or not, that you should be able to tell, okay, that's biblical teaching. This is sound teaching. This is not, I'm not sure where he's getting these things from. That you can be able to discern what is the faith and what is not the faith. Also to be sound in love. As men grow older, sometimes it's they retract themselves from other people. But in fact, Paul encourages men to be more loving towards other people, but to have a sound love. Not just be loving, but a healthy love. Not a love that has double intentions, but to be able to show love to others, neighbors, co-workers. It's just growing and having a sound love, especially towards believers. And the last thing is in endurance. As old age comes, there are more things that we need to deal with, health-wise, also with, as the family grows, more family troubles and or different things that the Lord sends. And he said, men need to be an example of endurance. If the trusting God that he's in control and he will remove troubles if it is his will, and they just have a limited amount of time, they are not forever, and God will bring relief in his own time. So likewise, women, just like these men have, they are encouraged to be godly men. Now women, verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent. Now that reverent, if you have New King James, is different from the reverent of men. Reverent, the one we talk about men, was about the men being honored, because of their conduct, because they have honorable conduct. This reverent is reverent towards God. The word itself means fitting to the temple, that the women be religious women, suitable for what is sacred, fitting for religious, that they have a behavior that is fitting for a religious person. What you would think of someone who loves God and the way that she would behave, oh, I know that woman loves God. That's what women need to grow into being religious, pious, devout women in their behavior, in the condition that they are. So women need to show godliness, just like men. But then they need to be careful with their words. They need to be not slanderous. In fact, the Greek says not diabolos, not devils. And that's why I brought the devil before, because the devil is the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. And as women grow older, and it doesn't necessarily happen. That's why Titus is called to teach this. And hopefully women will understand, the Holy Spirit will guide them, and then people will see the conduct of these women, and God will be praised because of the way that they conduct their words, that they are careful with their speech. So not being diabolos, not being slanderers, or some translations put it as gossipers, basically just careful with their words. The third thing is resistance to addictive behavior. Men are not the only ones who are addicted to things. Women can get addicted to things too. And in a culture where there were no water bottles, you couldn't just go and buy yourself a water bottle, and there were no water fountains, and there was no refrigerators or freezers. There was no way to keep your juice, your orange juice, the whole year round in the freezer or in the refrigerator. The only thing you could do was work with the grapes, and then once you have your juice, it will ferment. So everybody would drink wine, just like in Europe. Christian believers, especially in Europe, what I've heard, is they drink wine during the meals because that's what they give you to drink. I guess you can ask for water if you want. But some churches, they have wine. But basically, again, the idea of a Christian, what a Christian looks like, either man or women, is self-controlled. Self-controlled. So he says, here we're taking actually something good. Today we sang about we plow the fields and scatter. So and then God sends blessings through the rain and through the plants and through the grapes. But then something that is good can be turned into evil because of the corruption in the world. Wine ferments, well, juice ferments, and it becomes wine. So here the older women, it says, not given to too much wine. The Greek word given is not given. It is the word enslaved. And I don't know what the King James has, but not the New King James has not given to too much wine. But the word here is not being slaved to too much or a lot of too much wine. And sin, just like many other things, can become addictive. I think it was the Lord Jesus Christ who brought to humanity's attention that sin is puts people under slavery. He said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And the Jewish people heard that, and they said, "We are not slaves, we're Abraham's descendants. God is with us. God, we are God's people." That's what Abraham descendants mean. "And we've never been in slavery to anybody. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say, whoever, whether you are an Abraham descendant or not, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So as we grow older, we need to pray. We need to use pray that God will transform us and train us. And God's, and that's what verse 12 talks about, training like you would train a child with spankings and different discipline, that He will train us to not be addicted to things, to grow in self-control. That is the idea of not being slave to anything. Too much wine. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "I can do everything or anything, but not everything is convenient." Water. Then the Apostle Paul takes this idea of slavery and then he moves to Romans. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Interesting dilemma. Should I continue or not? Okay, let's continue. There are four things. We're almost in the last one. Women should be godly, careful with their words, resistant to addictive behaviors. And the last thing is, they should be dedicated to train younger believers. Of course, if you're younger, you don't have to be training younger women. But you need to train younger believers. Verse 3. The last thing is teachers of good things. But then verse 4 goes one more step beyond being teachers of good things. Teachers of good things is one word in Greek, kalodidaskalos. That's the regular, what I'm doing here. I'm just explaining to you what the scripture says. But the next thing, verse 4 says admonishing, which is going a little beyond teaching, but actually bringing someone to self-control, instructing someone to behave in a wise and becoming manner. Not quite forcing them to do what is right, but admonishing them when things are not right. It's wine. Not much wine. Just... Thank you. So, the last thing is they need to train younger believers to the point of where they need to admonish younger believers. Part of this instruction is, Paul is writing to Titus, and Titus is a young, probably unmarried man. And you don't want Titus dealing with a lot of the problems that the young women in the congregation have. It is much better if an older woman deals with a younger woman than if the young pastor, or even the elders, have to get involved in very tiny details of young women's life. It's better if all elderly women take help in the ministry of training other ladies. So I think that's one of the reasons why Paul says, let the older ladies, you teach everybody, but let the older ladies teach the younger generation. What good things can they teach? And after the children leave home, after children leave the nest, one of the things that the older Christian ladies need to include in their schedule is taking the time to interact with younger Christian ladies, with ladies that are raising children, so that they can help and be available when there are questions or be... it's like, how do you run this house? How did you do it, Mom? Or how did you do it, Grandma? Or how did you raise your children? And they need to be available to come and talk and say, this is how we do it. And that's part of being a person that has been changed by the gospel. How can I run a successful Christian household? Well, that... things that need to be taught are in verse 5. The first one is that they admonish younger women to be philandros, like Philadelphia. This is lovers or of their man, or lovers of their husband. Not just lovers of men in general. But that they would love their husband and that they would love their children. The Greek only has two words, philandros and philotechnos. Technos is a child, lover of children. To be affectionate toward their husbands, to be affectionate toward their children and provide them for love and comfort they need as they grow up. And then the third thing is, what they need to love their husbands and to love their children. The third thing is to be self-controlled again. So older men need to be self-controlled. Older women need to be self-controlled. And younger women need to be taught to be self-controlled also. The word here, to be discreet, is the same word translated as temperate in verse 2 for the men. The Greek has the same word. For some reason, they chose a different word for women. To be discreet, again, to be able to curb desires and impulses. That they have, again, no addictions or be able to control their desire for drinks, for money, for entertainment. There are many things that need to be under control. Anything good can become bad if we don't exercise self-control on that. And men have problems with that too. The next one is to be pure, to be chaste, or to be characterized by moral purity. And the next one is to be good homemakers. And I think this one is related to loving their husband and loving their children. Paul expected the young women to carry the primary responsibility for the day-to-day care of their homes and children. I guess especially if when they have children at home. And the New Testament places great emphasis in the family structure and gives plenty of instruction on how to preserve it and how it's going to succeed, because the family was God's idea. It's interesting, there are almost in every epistle of the Apostle Paul, or a great number of the epistles, it has to deal with husbands, at least Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, Timothy, how husbands need to treat their wives, the emphasis on one husband and one wife. That's part of sound doctrine. And then the women, in this case, is being homemakers. The other thing is the Bible presents a high view of homemaking. Our culture doesn't. But staying at home, the Bible does. In fact, he says this is the way that someone who is obedient to the gospel should be transformed into a good homemaker. And notice I put the word good here. Some of your Bible says to be homemakers, comma, to be good. But I think those go together. And that if you only took good by itself, to be generous, maybe. But I think it's to be not just homemakers, but to be good homemakers. There are some believers that do not believe, well, that believe that women should only be trained to be homemakers. And there are actually different groups of people. Or to be stay-at-home moms. Sorry. Christianity is not at odds with education. I believe that women should be as prepared as they can be. And yet, if with all the preparation that God allows them to have, later God gives them a family and they become stay-at-home mothers, they shouldn't feel that they are inferior. They shouldn't feel that they are in slavery or attached to their home, but they feel proud of it. Schooling and preparation for a woman does not hurt. There are many situations in which training and preparation may become very handy for women who stay at home. The problem with education is, and that some people have noticed, is the anti-Christian philosophies of the world that are also being trained in universities. Like, for example, if you go into nursing, you could learn a lot of nursing just by learning about the body and about different things. But in addition to that, they put all these worldly philosophy classes. I would say the trash of this world, trying to put it into that which you don't necessarily need to be able to succeed, to be a good Christian. In fact, you actually need to reject that. And that is the problem why some Christians, I think, have decided, no, women shouldn't go to college. I think because most of the schools are run by the people of the world. And they look down on those who follow biblical principles. But preparation itself is not wrong, especially when it's not accompanied by that. But if it's accompanied by that, you just need to watch for that. And also, they bring out a lot of anti-biblical practices that are damaging, not only to women, but also to men. But learning how to take care of wounded people, learning how to teach, how to run a company, how to build houses, how to write articles, how to research for facts, how to apply math, geography, and science is not anti-Christian. That is just discovering what God has created. But it can be edifying and even beneficial for women and their families. It's not detrimental. But in some ways, it seems to indicate that once they have children, they need to love their children, and it's going to show in different ways. It doesn't say this is the right way or the wrong way, but their primary focus while they are raising children should be their children and their husbands. And of course, once the children leave the nest, they still have a husband, Lord willing, then they still need to love their husbands. There are examples in the Bible of women also working outside the home. Proverbs 31:16, she considers a field and buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard. And she didn't sell it to her husband, for she made business. She sold it to someone else, and then she does business with that. Proverbs 31:18, she perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp doesn't go out by night. She sells things. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. So yes, women can get involved in economic activity outside the home. But there is a special emphasis on loving their husbands and loving their children. And I would say that what you give your family is more important than what you contribute to the world. The last thing that young women need to learn from the older women is what we read in Ephesians, to be submissive to their husbands. It's interesting, the New King James has obedient, but the word is actually submissive, it's hupomeno. Women have, just like I mentioned before, the submission exemplifies the love of Christ for the church. And that doesn't mean that men are not supposed to submit to other authorities. Men are also under submission to different authorities. But for the wife, it's given to submit to their husbands. And that is a mark of submission brings glory to God. When women submit, even to non-believer husbands, the word of God can be honored, or it can be put to shame or evil spoken of. In Peter, we have an example. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husband, then even if some of them do not obey the word, if some of them are not Christians, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. But the conduct is directly related to being submissive to your husbands when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by reverence or fear. And then here Paul says in verse 6, obedient to their own husbands or submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So it's interesting that even just showing submission is directly tied to your profession of faith. If you say you're a believer and you're not showing submission, either you're not getting the right doctrine, the right teaching, the sound doctrine, or you're in rebellion of what you're being taught. And you need to deal with that, especially if the Holy Spirit is convincing you that, you know, this might be the wrong attitude that I have. So, what is the outcome of Christianity in people's lives? God is honored and praised by others. The word blaspheme there means to slander, to revile, to speak injuriously about the word of God or about the work of God. Oh, is that why you're a Christian? You're a Christian and you behave like that? The goal here, basically what Paul is giving, is that we will not bring such a shame to the gospel, and then that our even the power of the gospel, when we share it, is like, how can you be talking to me about God if you did, or if you are doing such and such thing? You're always drunk, or you're, well, there are a lot of things here. You're not exercising self-control in certain things. How can you tell me about your God? If, look, you just live like I do. But he says, no, there should be a change. Let me just go back to Titus verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation, and I think that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his first coming, has been revealed to all men. Teaching us, now teaching who? Believers, that denying of godliness and worldly lust, that means self-control. When you have these desires to do things that are wrong, the gospel says, no, exercise self-control. It is your decision, whatever you do with your body. So, make decisions according to the sound teaching. We should live soberly, with self-control, righteously, with what God has said is right, honest, with integrity, and godly, again, in a manner that shows our devotion to God, devotedly, piously. In the present age, that means in the next age, we won't have to deal with being self-controlled, because we won't have desires that go against God's will. And if you think about it, you might be able to indulge in doing God's will. That sounds... and have fun at it, and not have to exercise self-control. I don't know how it's going to work. I'm not completely sure about that one. But the end of verse 14 talks about what Christ... another thing you should be doing is expecting now the second appearing of Christ. He appeared the first time, bringing salvation. Now he's appearing again, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here he's called God, who gave himself for us to purify for himself his own special people. Special means property owned as rich and distinctive possession, peculiar. It's not just special, but it's like, this is so expensive, or this has such a value that this is just, it's my special possession. But why? So that they can be zealots or zealous for good works. So as we grow in self-control, we need to keep growing and trying to do what God has said is right. That's the training that we need to see in women and men, and as we relate with each other. So let us become zealous for good works. You've seen the picture, which is, I think, is self-control as you grow older in many things, godliness, and doing what is right, doing what is good. Then let's just pursue it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will bless each one of the mothers here, each one of the couples here, the men and the women, Lord, in the different stages in which you have placed us, Lord, and help us to bring honor to the gospel, Lord, to what we have been taught, Lord. I pray that you will help us to act in what we have learned is the sound doctrine, and may our conduct match what we have been taught through the scriptures, Lord. I pray that you will bless each mother here, every family here, that they will grow in love, that husbands and wives will be able to grow closer and in a greater love, Lord, and that, Lord, that you will help us to get involved in what's right as men, to have some love, some faith, and sound endurance, and for women to keep growing in holiness and self-control. May you be glorified through this, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.